The scripture reading for this morning's lesson is from Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven, and I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned.
Good morning. It's a delight to have you here this morning. It always is. We're thrilled to see you this morning. There's a car parked illegally in the fire lane. If you have parked in the fire lane, you have a black Mercedes-Benz. I could read you the license plate number if that's necessary, but if not, please move your car for the safety of those outside, and we'll be parking there in case of emergency. We have been talking about things that can help us improve our lives and our 2020 and beyond. And we have talked about several things. We'll note them at the end. We'll put them in one slide and they'll be in order there. But to that end, we wanted to add this thought, and that is prayer needs to be a part of the things we're trying to accomplish. And that's whether we're trying to accomplish them in our lives individually or if we're trying to accomplish them for the Lord. Whatever we're going to accomplish needs to include God. To purpose and plan without God, James says, is both ignorant and arrogant. James 4:13-16. We've been talking about how we can do that. What we've been saying is these things are necessary. Nehemiah is a great example. In fact, all of the things we've been talking about are found in the book of Nehemiah. Among them prominently is prayer. The book is simply full of prayers. Nehemiah was obviously a praying man. So this morning we want to talk about prayer and examine Nehemiah's prayers, the prayers in this book, and at least we'll examine many of them. We don't have time this morning to go through every one of them in that in great detail, but we can learn some lessons from them. I say that because this afternoon we'll continue with the subject of prayer, and we'll talk about five things that our prayers teach God about us. We'll talk about that this afternoon. And so this morning we won't exactly delve deeply into every one of the prayers and the purposes behind them, but there are plenty of things we can learn from when he prayed and for what he prayed and what he did in connection with his prayer life. First of all, we just had read Nehemiah chapter 1. And so immediately after hearing the bad news, Nehemiah prayed, which is certainly something worthy of note for us. Chapter 1 reveals that prayer and shares it with us. Now, some of the prayers of Nehemiah don't actually have the content of the prayer. It just tells us that he prayed. We'll see that as early as chapter 2. This particular prayer, though, is certainly worthy of us picking apart, and we'll do a little bit more of that this afternoon in learning some things that prayer teaches God about us. But here, as you read this prayer, beginning in verse number 4, these components are in it. There is personal sadness. You can hear the sadness of Nehemiah. In fact, he says he wept, and he says he did that for days. He mourned the state of Jerusalem. As you continue through the prayer, you can see it's directed to God, and it exalts God. You hear the things that Nehemiah says about God, that he is awesome and that God is one who keeps covenant and keeps promises, and he extols the goodness and the greatness of God. The long and the short of it is this, or one of the lessons would be this: his reliance is on God. Nehemiah can't see getting this thing done without the help of God. For Nehemiah, prayer is not an afterthought. It's not like Nehemiah planned and purposed and prepared and did all of that, and then it didn't work out, and Nehemiah said, you know what? Let's pray to God. No, it's the exact opposite. For Nehemiah, there was no purpose without God. For Nehemiah, there was no preparation, no plans made. In fact, Nehemiah prays first. He asks in verse number 2 concerning the state of the Jews. He is told in verse number 3, the remnant, they're in the province, they survived the captivity, but they're in great distress and the city is on fire. And verse number 4 says, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. For Nehemiah, it is the first course of action. When we talk about accomplishing things, when we're talking about changing our lives, improving and doing this, that, and the other, as God's children, whether that's for us or for Him, and I suppose that that's connected in some way because our lives are wrapped up in Him, but no matter how you slice it, prayer needs to be among the first things we do, not last or somewhere in the middle whenever the things didn't work out. For Nehemiah, it is the first course of action. You get into chapter 2, and this is the second time Nehemiah prays. The king asks him a question. And this is one of those sections where there is no content to the prayer. He just says he did it. He must have done it quickly. I said to the king, verse number 3, let the king live forever. Now, if you're reading the book, this is when Nehemiah goes into the king and before the king. And he had, as been other times, very cheerful in the king's presence. In fact, the king says he's never seen Nehemiah down. He's never seen him sad. It's alarming to the king. It's noticeable to him. I said to the king, that is on the heels of the king asking him, what's wrong with you? What's going on, Nehemiah? You've never been like this. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad? When the place, the city, the place of my father's graves lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? In that moment, we have these words. So I prayed to the God of heaven. I don't know what Nehemiah prayed to the God of heaven, because the very next line is, and I said to the king. I prayed to the God of heaven and I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant is found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. Now, interestingly, go back to chapter 1 if you have your Bibles and look at verse number 11. Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 11, this was part of his prayer before he ever got to the king. O Lord, I beseech you, you may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. Now, I was the king's cupbearer. So Nehemiah had prayed for success before the king, that he would again find favor in his sight. At any rate, there's a great lesson there. Nehemiah prayed before the king and prayed for favor before his sight. Again, Nehemiah does not see this being accomplished without the God of heaven, all the way to the point of asking for help to find favor in the sight of this man. It's interesting as you read through the scriptures how prominently featured God's people are in pagan courts. Joseph, Daniel, Nehemiah. I was the king's cupbearer. Here are God's people having influence beyond themselves and beyond their people. And certainly there's a lesson there for us. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You and I should not minimize that. That there is great benefit to people having God's people in their lives, and the accomplishments of things done can be done in the presence of the world, even among those who rule. God's people have evidenced that. Thirdly, after the enemy's ridicule, you get over to chapter 4, and the reason there are no prayers in chapter 3 is because all the work is being done in chapter 3. The plans and the purposes, the preparation, and all of that occurs in chapter 2. You start at verse number 11 and work your way down, and you'll see that Nehemiah, he says, I went out by night. I didn't tell anybody what I was thinking. I didn't tell anybody what I was doing. I didn't tell anybody what God had put into my heart. In fact, that's also a frequent theme throughout the book. I don't get the impression from reading the book that Nehemiah just woke up one day and said, I don't have anything to do. I'm going to purpose to go build Jerusalem. Rather, I'm more inclined to believe it came as a matter of revelation. Because Nehemiah says frequently throughout the book that God put this on my heart. That God put this on my heart. That God put this on my heart. Now, I appreciate that people talk like that today. But without revelation, I'm a lot more skeptical. There's no way for me to be certain about that, which is why I don't anymore believe that about Nehemiah, though. It's not a belief I have today. Sometimes people, you know, you might hear me saying, well, it would be okay to talk like that in the Bible times. No, I don't believe it would. I don't believe it would be any more proper for Nehemiah to say that out of his own mind than it would any man to say it today. Because how would he know any more than anybody else? 1 Corinthians 2 is true for everybody. We don't know the mind of God until God reveals it. That's true of every human being that's ever lived on the planet. So when Nehemiah says, God put this on my heart, I'm inclined to believe that God did indeed put that on his heart through revelation. So when Nehemiah says these things, this chapter 2, all of that work and preparation, planning and purposing and all of that, that I may go back and rebuild it, is the work in the hands of God. Nehemiah's prayers continue though. When the enemies come and they ridicule the work, Nehemiah prays to God. And it's an interesting prayer. Notice chapter 4 and verse number 4. The first part, and if you were to read 1, 2, and 3, you will see the enemy's attacks. Verse number 4 though says, hear, O our God, how we are despised. Hear, God, be with us. Let your presence be here. Hear how we're despised. But then, return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Nehemiah prays for God's presence and God's justice and ultimately God's punishment. He goes on to say, do not forgive them. Look a little further and notice what he says. Their effect had been on the builders. Verse number 5, do not forgive their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out. For they have demoralized the builders. These individuals are causing great harm to God and his people. In fact, some of the people are ready to give up and to stop the work because of the enemies. And Nehemiah prays. Verse 7 and verse number 8, if you would continue to read there, the work continued and they went on with God's work. Nehemiah persisted in prayer and prayed and worked. You continue through chapter 4, working from verse 9 all the way to the end of the chapter. Nehemiah gives the people a talk and an encouragement. Verse number 9 says, but we prayed to our God. Now, why did we do that? Look at verse 7 and verse number 8. When Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, that they heard the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on, the breaches began to be closed. They were very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and fight against us in Jerusalem to cause a disturbance in it. And what did we do? Verse number 9. But we prayed to our God. Because of them, we set up a guard. I want you to notice the persistence. Look at verse number 10. Thus in Judah, we said the strength of the burden of the bearers is fallen, and yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves, here are the people talking, we are unable to rebuild the wall. Our enemy said, they will not know or see when we come, we'll kill them, and we'll put a stop to this work. When the Jews who lived nearby, they came and they told us 10 times, they were going to come up and destroy every place. And look at verse number 13. Then I stationed men in the low parts of the space behind the wall, exposed places. I stationed the people with their families and with their swords and their bows. Here's the good part. Verse 14. When I saw their fear, I rose up and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Friends and family, know this. If a child of God is trying to accomplish something, they've purposed it. They've prayed, they've purposed, they've planned, they've prepared, they've done all this stuff. And then the enemy comes. That'd be a great time for a child of God to remember the Lord. To remember that the Lord is great and awesome. What that means is God is greater than any challenge that's in front of you. That God is greater than any obstacle or any person. That God is greater, and you and I would do well to overcome fear with faith. But then Nehemiah says this, and fight. Fight for your brothers, your sisters, your mothers. Fight, friends, listen. Challenges and obstacles and difficulties are not the time to quit and give up. It's the time to start to fight. When you're out here purposing and planning and preparing, there's no fight because there's no action yet. There are ideas, there's desires, there's dreams, there's hopes. Okay, I'm going to purpose it. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to plan it. Here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to prepare and get the tools and get everything. And now I'm going to engage in it. And when you start doing it, that's when the fight comes. Everybody's fighting you for sitting on the couch. Everybody's good with that. The world's good with that. The devil's good with that. Everybody's good with you and I just sitting down doing nothing. Are you going to stay there? Good. That's one less person to fight. But when it starts, that has to be understood, that there will be enemies and obstacles and difficulties and hardships. That has to be understood as part of the process. Yes, by all means, pray, 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 and then fight. Nehemiah said, we prayed. Verse number 9. We prayed, and then we armed ourselves for the fight. One more thought, though, before we move this point. You're not just fighting for you. Did you hear what he said in verse number 14? God is great and awesome, true. Fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. You really do not believe, do you, that you are just living for you? Ever you stand up and purpose something and it doesn't get accomplished, that's the sum total of it? You don't actually believe that you're living here and it's either or, it's going to be all right or not. And if I don't, then I don't, and that'll be the sum. No, friends, listen, you're connected to people. And people are connected to you. And you and I are either teaching faith or fear, one or the other. We're teaching fight or flight, one or the other. We're teaching purpose and plan and persist, or we're teaching give up and quit, one or the other. We're teaching yes, we can through Jesus, or we're teaching no, we can't because there's giants in the land. But do not believe you're living just for yourself. Nehemiah says, stop this fear and remember God, and then fight for your brothers. For those of you who are married, is it really just your marriage? If there's children in the house, you're going to fight not just for you. You fight for your brothers and your sisters and your fathers. You fight for future generations. If the church is going to be all right in 10 to 15 to 30 to 40, it'll be because the church today fought. Fight to be faithful. God is awesome. You fight, Nehemiah says. Yes, by all means, pray and pray and pray. Chapter 3 and chapter 4, that wall does not get built by prayer alone. It gets built because we were willing to fight and we armed ourselves. Read the chapter. A weapon in one hand and a tool for labor in the other. Nehemiah fought, prayed even after the enemies come. They offered compromise. Nehemiah prayed. Nehemiah, come meet with us, chapter 6. Nehemiah said, I can't come down there. I'm doing a good work. I can't come down. That would be something that we all might remember. They said, come down to the valley of Ono. Nehemiah said, well, no. Oh, no. We're doing a good work. We can't come down to meet you. And then they ramped it up. They said, well, listen, if you don't come down to meet us, we're going to write a letter to the king and tell him what you're doing. What did they say he was doing? They said, Nehemiah, we know you're in there telling people you're going to be a king. And we're going to tell the king that you're trying to be a king and that you have people in there prophesying for you and that you are gathering these things to conspire and ultimately rebel against the king. We'll tell him that. Nehemiah says, no, that stuff's being made up out of your hearts. It's not true. Nehemiah didn't come down. They offered compromise. Nehemiah instead prayed. He prayed and continued the work. Notice verse number 15. So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard of it and the nations surrounding us, they saw it. They lost their confidence, for they recognized that the work had been accomplished with the help of God. They persisted in trying to intimidate, to lie on, and Nehemiah just kept on praying and working. Friends, you and I cannot be okay with compromising with evil or with evildoers. We cannot. Sometimes, the person we have to fight might be ourselves. And sometimes the person offering compromise is you. You got to resist you and fight your past. Fight against giving up because you have given up. Fight the little voice that says you never accomplish anything, you won't accomplish this. Fight that. Don't allow yourself to compromise with yourself. You know, if you don't get up this morning, then we'll work twice as hard tomorrow. You tell yourself, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Tell you that. You tell you, what is your life? It is even a vapor, for it appears for a little time. I don't know if I'll be here tomorrow. I must work while it is day. Night comes and no man can work. You don't. If you're not careful, you'll find yourself compromising with you. Well, you'll get it next time. No, we'll get it this time. That's what you tell you. Nehemiah refused to compromise with anybody, and he had a lot of people in the book working against him. Remind yourself, I'm doing a good work. I can't come down. Five things we've talked about with regards to having a better 2020. But friends, I submit to you, it's more than just 2020. It's trying to accomplish things in life for God. If you'll recall, I prefaced this by saying we're going to talk about some eternal truths. And so far, at least in my mind, we've only really talked about one. I appreciate on the screen there's five, but I'm simply saying this had five parts to the eternal truth of trying to accomplish something. You can't just wish stuff into existence. You can't have life get better because the year changed on the calendar. You and I cannot continue to hope for better and simply desire better and play the what if game for better. If you indeed want things to get better, you're going to need these five things on the screen. Friends, you're going to need to pray, and you should do that first. What is the thing we're trying to accomplish? So many people are shooting at a target and there's nothing on the mat. There is no bullseye. There's nothing to hit. They're missing because there's nothing there. What are you trying to accomplish? What's the purpose of getting up? What's the purpose we're trying to march toward? Because if we don't have a purpose, there's no way for us to get there. Now, when you have a purpose, you prepare. We're going on a trip. Okay, let's get the stuff. Make sure we cut off the mail. Make sure that the mail doesn't keep running because we won't be here. We prepare. We make the things necessary for the trip. And we plan. We're going to go this way as opposed to that way. And we're going to do these things as opposed to that thing. We're going to plan out the trip. And on the trip, there'll be flat tires. The car will break. Just anticipate it. It'll happen. Somebody will drive badly on the road, make no mistake about it. And if you got multiple children in the car, one of them will get sick. Find out where the hospitals are. Get the Pepto. Do what you do, but persist and persist and persist. And we will not, cannot, must not stop or give up. I don't know about you. Brothers and sisters, God's children, there is no way to harmonize Christianity with futility, failure, and pessimism and giving up. There's no way to harmonize that. There's no way that this religion instills that in God's children. There's no way. Now, something is wrong. Something is wrong. And I know. Somebody say, well, Eric, some people do have mental illness. Not all of us. Sure, some people do, absolutely. Don't belittle that, put that down, make light of that, absolutely not. But there's no way the amount of pessimism that rules God's people can be caught and chalked up as mental illness for every one of God's children. It's simply that the world has gotten to us and not enough God has gotten in us. Nothing we can't do. Truth of the matter is, the question that was asked to Sarah is still the same answer. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Answer is no. Sit around in this rich country, the bountiful blessings, the absolute enormous of opportunities, overwhelming possibilities, and keep using the expression, I can't and they won't let me. No, sir. No, ma'am. It ought to be put away from every one of us. They built the wall in 52 days. They didn't have modern equipment. Noah built the ark. And God's people have done great things since the beginning. Only thing wrong in your life and in my life is that there's too much world in our thinking and not enough gospel. May God help us to be what He says we can be. Not a Christian this morning, become one. This is not the losing team. No, become a Christian because God wins, because God's right, because Jesus is the Savior of the world and through Him you have life. No, if you're not that, become one. And if you are that, be an example of what that is so that people will want to become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is. He is. You need to believe that. John 8:24. Jesus said, if you don't believe not that I am, you'll die in your sins. Where I am, you cannot come. Repent. Turn from sin. Begins in the mind. Change our minds about the way we think and the way we live and see the world spiritually through God's wisdom and revelation. Turn from sin and turn to God. Jesus said, if you don't repent, you'll perish. Confess His name and be immersed in water. Buried with Him in baptism. Let Him save you from your sins. Let Him allow you to rise and walk a new life. There's no way the life after Christ should be the same as the life before Christ. The thinking after Christ shouldn't be the same as the thinking before Christ. We were blind. We were in darkness. We were, but now we're not. How can God's children keep living as if they're not God's children? Not children of the devil, you're children of God. Ought to be a profound difference in the way we think and talk and act and live in our lives. And may that be your blessing. May God bless you with that. Nehemiah built the wall. I don't know what you're purposing to do, but I know this. With God, you can. I know that. And may God bless us to do so. Help you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.